The epistle appointed to be read for this, the fourth, I think it's the 24th and the 25th Sunday after Pentecost, which is also the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany. I'll explain that in a moment. It's taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. Brethren, owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love does no evil to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law and the Holy Gospel. Is taken from St. Matthew. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus got into a boat, and his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was covered by the waves, but he was asleep. So his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But Jesus said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there came a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. As I promised a moment ago, there are, as everybody knows, a certain number of Sundays, a certain number of weeks throughout the entire year. And the number, of course, we also know is 52. There are 52 weeks, 52 Sundays in the year. Each Sunday must be, in one way or another, accounted for. The Sunday is very important in our liturgy. And therefore, every Sunday has to be accounted for. There are so many Sundays after Christmas, that is, after the Epiphany. There's so many Sundays in Lent, so many Sundays after Easter, so many Sundays after Pentecost. There's a certain prescribed number. And, of course, when added together, these will always amount to 52. Now, as you know, Easter moves one way or the other. And depending upon Easter is the pivotal point of our liturgy. And depending where Easter falls in that particular year, there will be so many Sundays after the Epiphany, and so many Sundays after Pentecost. This year, as you recall, Easter was the earliest that it's been, I think, in nearly 100 years or whatever, a long, long time. I think there was only two Sundays after the Epiphany this year before we came into Septuagesima. Therefore, there are only supposed to be 24 Sundays after Pentecost. What was lacking after Epiphany at the beginning of the year, those Sundays are picked up and brought to this time of the year and added to the number of Sundays after Pentecost. So today is the 25th. I think this year we go to 27 Sundays after Pentecost. Always remembering that the final Sunday after Pentecost has to deal with the last days of the world. So that's the way that works. Now, your missiles, every missile has a different way of explaining that. But that's what it boils down to. So now we are using what would have been the fourth Sunday after Pentecost if placed where it's supposed to be, but was not said, so we picked it up and we're saying it today. Next Sunday we'll say the fifth Sunday after Epiphany. Now, beloved people, tomorrow is the commemoration of the poor souls. The whole month of November is dedicated to the poor souls in purgatory. These prayers and our devotions and our fidelity to the holy souls in purgatory, those are extremely important devotions. Remember what we have said already on two different occasions, and I'll say it again today for a third time. When we leave this present existence, do we turn into something that is just simply a blob? That they take me, put me in a box, and then put me in the ground. That isn't me anymore. That is not me anymore. Me is elsewhere. I have stepped across a line that takes me out of this present way of going around, this present way of placing importance in things, this present way of doing, this present way of making a living, this present way of accumulating this, that, and the other. Me has moved. And whereas I consider myself me as being the ultimate in everything that is magnificent today, little do I realize, little am I able to realize, that what we see in each other is really and truly a very, very imperfect vision that we see of each other. You don't see me, and I don't see you. I see what you are put into, that which is corruptible, that which will corrupt, that which will become dust and ashes and stench and everything that is absolutely undesirable, because that which I was in formerly, what you were in formerly, is no longer of any use. No longer. And so it is scrapped. It is brought to the place where such things as scrap go. We call it a cemetery. But I will have traveled to another place, to another land. I am not a blob, shapeless, formless, nothing blobbish about me. The real me comes out, either beautiful or totally ugly, depending on the kind of life that I have lived. Me is elsewhere, and it is the me now that we turn our attention to. Everyone in here, there will be no exception to this rule, and you know it, and I know it. The day is to arrive, no question, when me or you will be elsewhere, and that we will need help when we go there, depending entirely on how we live this present existence. The sins that we have committed must be accounted for. This doesn't mean exactly that God is going to throw thunderbolts at us, because once upon a time, way down, I committed this sin or that sin. That's not the issue at all. But depending on how we have developed, depending on what kind of life of repentance, depending on what kind of life of commitment, that will determine what I will go into. Purgatory is a very, very salutary doctrine of our church. It is the most psychologically sound. It is the most consoling doctrine imaginable. I would like to think that I'm looking at saints in here, and I'm sure you would like to think that you're looking at a saint. People sometimes call me a saint, but the ones who really know me say other things. Therefore, beloved people, none of us, not any of us, have lived a life that is above reproach. And for whatever we have committed, for whatever we have had to account for that we shall have to make atonement, either in this life or in that life. God is going to be my judge, yes indeed, but I will be the one who will pronounce the words of that judgment. I will be the one who will say, "Not now, O Lord." Can I give you an example? Suppose that some very special person, very important person, has committed himself or herself, has committed himself to come to see you. We'll make it a herself. Have committed herself to come to see you, but she does not know when this will be. So one afternoon, it is in the middle of summer, and you are out in the backyard raking leaves or chopping or whatever, working in the garden, and you are absolutely about as grubby as you are possibly able to be. When suddenly the little girl in the family comes running to you and says, "Mommy, guess who's at the front door?" What is going to be your first and immediate reaction? "My goodness, she cannot look at me at the way I look right now. Tell her to wait just a minute till I can go and clean myself up. Then I shall go into her presence." And so it is, beloved people, with purgatory. I will be the one. I will be the one who will say, I can't possibly come into your presence looking like this. Please allow me the time. Please allow me the time to clean myself up so that when I do come into your presence, I am fit to look at. Therefore, purgatory. Or better yet, in this life, suffering and penance and mortification, all things which this life does not understand, all things which this life does not want to understand, because we are too busy and too anxious to keep up appearances. This is our life, this is our belief, and this is the way we have to live. This is the way that we will come to a full understanding of at a certain moment in the time of our existence. I am now eternal. And you are now eternal. You are not going into inexistence at the time you close your eyes. You and I will go into another existence, far different and superior to the present one. We must understand that, and for that we live, to prepare ourselves for that awesome, awesome moment when we come face to face with that new existence, a more perfect existence. That is what we have to prepare ourselves for. That is purgatory. That is why we pray for the souls in purgatory, because they are no longer able to gain any merit for anything they do. Nothing. They are without help in that regard. And it's up to us to help them. They cry out to us for help, for prayer, for understanding. And we must give it. The day will arrive, just as sure as it comes from my mouth to your ear at this time. The day will arrive when you and I will be crying out for help. And the measure with which you give, and the measure with which I give, will be measured out to you and to me. That is the doctrine of death. Death is our professor. You will read in today's bulletin. And the grave is my classroom. And we absolutely must come to a full understanding of that. Now, beginning at noon today and ending with midnight tomorrow, we may gain what is called the totius quotius indulgence. The word words translated is not easy to translate. It simply means as many times as, about what the words mean. So therefore, as many times as you, or I, as many times as you perform a certain action from midday today, from noon today, until midnight tomorrow night each time. I repeat that, each time that you perform that certain action, you will gain one plenary indulgence to be applied to the souls in purgatory. I will repeat that. Each time, and as many times as, each time you make a, you follow the prescribed regulation for that activity, each time, can be hundreds of times, you will gain a plenary indulgence applied or applicable to the souls in purgatory. A plenary indulgence. Now, what is required? Each time you visit a church, each single time you visit a church, and you say five Our Fathers, and five Hail Marys, and five Glory Be to the Fathers, with an added one Our Father, and one Hail Mary, and one Glory Be to the Father, according to the special and prescribed intention of our precious church, each time you do that, you gain a plenary indulgence for the souls in purgatory. Now, the regulation is that you visit a church. In former times, this was the simplest thing in the world because the churches were almost next door to each other. But due to whatever, let's not get involved, due to whatever, the churches now are few and far between. And besides that, this particular indulgence is laughed at because they think it's medieval and silly and superstitious. Well, be that as it may, I will put up with any kind of superstition, if it is superstition indeed, if it's going to help me when I'm in desperate need for help later on. And so will you. What to do? You cannot, and I look at you because I know what each of you cannot come a-traveling here from great distances, because each and every, practically everybody in the church here this morning is coming from long distances. You cannot possibly come and devote the time and the effort that is required for such a devotion. What do we do? Now comes our monastic home chapels, our home chapels. As you know, that we here have urged you each to pick out some spot in your house, in your home. Best of all to have a vacant room, but not everybody can afford a vacant room. But at least you can find something of an out-of-the-way place in your house, not in the middle of where traffic, the flow of traffic is constantly taking you, but off to a distance, in a corner someplace. Put a table there. Put a crucifix on it. Put some holy cards or some holy pictures or some small statues that you may have upon it. Bless it, fathers. Bless it with your blessing. Put your blessing upon it, fathers, or whoever is senior in your house. That is your chapel. That is your church. We must believe. We must be people of faith. We are in the desert. We have been in the desert, and many of you, or most of you, were born as we started traveling in this horrible desert. There is nothing outside in the desert. The only thing that you've got is what you can put together in the little tent that you live in your own homes. That's all you've got. Just because this church is here doesn't mean that we are rolling in religious wealth. Not at all, beloved people. We have nothing. Nothing at all. We're drifting off in that horrible heat of the summer sun's desert, midday sun. That's all you've got. And the only shelter you've got is a little tent, religious shelter that you live in. Make the best of it. I know that God will see that. I know that. Give him the best you have in your possession to give. Make that little chapel your church at home when you cannot come to another place. Make your totius, quotius, indulgence visits there. Walk in, kneel, say your prayers, get up, walk around the house, go back. Make your visit, say your prayers, get up, walk around the house, go back. And as many times as you do nothing more than that, you have gotten a soul, most likely, out of purgatory. And the day will come when that soul might be yours. Does anyone in here doubt what I am saying? God help you if you do. It is no longer time for us to fool around with foolishness, kid stuff. It is time for us to think of a future, our future, my future, me future, your future. You will not be a blob. If you are a blob, God himself also would be a blob, floating around in the Never Never Land. A blob who made everything that you see. Dearest people, think it out, and then live by what you have thought out and put together. It is reasonable. And what we teach is reasonable. It's not mine. I didn't invent it. I didn't write the book. The book was given to me. And in today's bulletin, there's a little something you need to read carefully of what our purpose is. We're not here, and how many of us think that to live the Catholic religion, you've got to argue about something. Doesn't matter whatever it is. Whether it's the number of birds that land on our roof twice a year, we've got to argue about it, and fight about it, and research it. and look it up and talk about it and insist upon it and waste priceless time on such garbage when we could be kneeling on our knees and doing something useful, not only for those others, but for ourselves. What does it profit me to have written the final proof to prove everything that is and suffer the loss of my soul? What does it profit me? But how many people put their emphasis on just such? You come here, as we say over and over again, you come here for one reason. That reason is God. And that reason is that you and I, of course, and the rest of us, can go fall on our knees and say, we adore thee. Last Sunday, here in this little church of ours, small, nobody outside of ourselves noticed what we were doing. Nobody cared. As far as outside across the street goes, what we did was just something that, as the farmer says, cranked our tractors. You know? And they put no importance. A small group of people out there saying some prayers in front of a cross. My dearest people, if I must speak as a fool, I would be willing to say, as God is my witness, that this small group of people out there kneeling on the grass in the sidewalk gave more honor and glory to Jesus Christ crucified than any other place on this earth at that time. Do you believe that? I do. I do. And do you believe that Jesus Christ crucified at that time, last Sunday, looked at you in his need? At this time in the history of creation, there is no way of knowing what you have done. Only he knows, and it's locked up.